That was pretty warm. Thank you for that. Compared to outside, anything's warm, right? Could be worse. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm asking you to humor me for a minute. When I preach in Africa, they have an expression over there, Mukama Simwe. It just means praise the Lord. And if you shout that out, they always give you an amen back. So, Mukama Simwe!
Amen.
Amen. All right, I feel like I'm at home again. Thanks for that. So, a little bit about us. 2004, we went to Uganda to visit a little boy that we supported through another ministry. And as God does most often, he broke our hearts for the people of Uganda. We could not get away. We couldn't get enough. We just couldn't step away and not do something. So we were a part of a pastor's conference the first time we went there. And this pastor's conference lasted for 2 days. You know, we'd speak and, speak for 35 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever it was. And at the end of the conference, we all flew home. And I don't want to sound cynical, but we all flew home and we kind of felt better about ourselves. You know, gosh, look what we did for these people. You know, aren't we amazing or whatever? Well, we were discouraged by it. We didn't feel... Pastor Steve did a sermon one time. He called it holy discontent. We felt like we wanted to better equip these guys to do their jobs. One of my best friends over there, he actually works for us now. He's our director, a pastor friend that we got to know really well. First grade education. And he was pastoring a church at the time. So we started sending him to some English classes. All higher education there is in English because it was a British colony. We found out very quickly that for what we were paying to send that one guy to learn some English, we could hire a teacher. So we did. So our first class was 13 students. We had 13. And we're working with pastors and their wives. That's just kind of the niche that we found over there. So we went from basic English to advanced English, and now we even do computer literacy. We've grown from 1 to 4 teaching locations. Pastors and their wives. We've graduated over 700 students since we started this in 2008. It's exciting. What's exciting about it is you'll learn really quick because you're going to hear me speak. I'm not a theologian, no master's of divinity. I'm not a doctor like Steve. God said, can I use you? And I said, let's do this thing. You know, he broke our hearts so that we would do what he asked us to do. And it's overwhelming for us because we constantly look at ourselves going like, why is he picking me? What did I do? You know? First I thought he was picking on me, and then I thought I was blessed by it. My wife will tell you, when I'm speaking in Africa, I'm in my lane. This is awkward for me. And you all understand me. There I'm speaking through an interpreter, doing it in a whole different way, but all of us, everything we've ever done brings us right to where we are. Amen? I traveled around a lot when I was a kid. My first dad was a preacher. My second dad was in the Army. We just moved. I went to 14 different schools before I graduated high school. Spent 5 years in Japan. Learned another culture. Learned how to engage with people. And so God kind of, he equipped me for such a time as this, as they say. And just feel blessed that he did it. So you'll see my preaching style, my teaching style is way different. It's animated, simple, just like that. But I'd like to start the way Steve does too, and just a moment of silent prayer that you could pray for me, pray for yourselves. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is when the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus, and they said, what's the most important commandment? And he starts off not by quoting, but he starts out by saying, hear, O Israel. And I just love that because it's a call to listen, not just to listen, but let it soak in. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You guys know the rest of it. But I love that he wants us just to hear it. So I'm just silent prayer. Pray for yourself that you would hear it, that he would let me speak it. And then when that's over, if you guys have a prayer request, raise your hands and I'll pray for those things. Father, you have been so good to all of us. I look around the congregation here, and we're a blessed people. But God, your word is for all of us. And it's as important today as it was the first time I opened this word, this Bible. So Lord, I just pray that you'll give me words to speak that are from you and them ears to hear what you have them to hear today. And those of you who have a prayer request, I just ask you to raise your hands. Father, these are your children. You see the hands, so you know some of them are hurting today. We don't know if it's relationships, finances, work. They feel that maybe they've drifted from you, but today, right now, Father, we just ask that you would just touch their hearts. Begin a healing process, whether it's their finances, their relationships, whatever it is, Father. Touch them now and begin healing them as we speak. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll come the same way.
Amen.
All right, you guys catch on, man. That's fun. So today I'm speaking about righteousness. Years ago, I did a study on righteousness, and it landed me right here in a sermon. So the dictionary says, righteousness is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. Describes all of us in here, right? We wish, right? Yeah. So if you go to Matthew 13, verses 47 and 49, it says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down from the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected good fish in baskets, but threw away the bad fish. This is how it will be in the end of the age. Angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. So this is where I started in my quest for figuring out what this righteousness thing is. So he says, in those end days, they're going to separate the junk from the good stuff. They're calling the good stuff righteousness. So sounds like someplace we want to be. Sounds like something we want to engage in. Sounds like the person I'd love someone to say, that guy is righteous, right? We all would like that. Just not quite that easy. Psalms 1:6. You'll see I flip around a lot too. So when we're in Africa and we're teaching, we don't have PowerPoint. Every once in a while we'll have electricity where we'll get to use microphones. You'll see some of those speaking engagements or microphones. This place here, it was 110 degrees in there. You see all those water bottles? Those were all mine. I spoke for almost 3 hours without stopping. And the water was flowing, man. It was so hot. But when God's moving over there, you just keep moving. I was telling the first service, first time I preached over there, the pastor says, church starts at 10, be there at 10. So I get there at 10, driving, of course. I get there, there's no cars there, there's no whatever. I'm like, well, where is it? Am I at the wrong place? What's going on? I'm deep up in a village. You got to have four-wheel drive to get there. I walk through the doors, and there's nobody in there. I'm like, oh, man, I'm lost. Did I get my schedule messed up? Am I on the wrong time? Because they're 10 hours ahead of us. And finally, these two little kids walk in. This is about 10:15. I got out my guitar and just started playing. This is one of these kind of deals. I just started playing. I taught these kids a song, a simple song, right out of Scripture. By about 11 o'clock, it started filling up. Church ended up starting about 11:15, even though it was supposed to start at 10. And it wound down somewhere around 2:30, quarter to 3. So most of these people walk to get where they're going. I told a story in the first service, too, that after the service, this guy says, I'd love for you to come to our house and pray for my family in my home. I said, where do you live? He says, just over the hill. We said, yeah, I'll follow you there. So we start walking. Bill knows the story. We start walking. 6 miles later, we're at his house just over the hill. Walking for them isn't exercise. It's transportation. Bicycles for them, it's not exercise. It's transportation. If they see a car in the parking lot of a church, they say, oh, this place is going to be packed. One car means about 30 people got a ride. They're on it. They're in it, making two trips, three trips. They don't have cars. But so it just kind of gives you a feel of how different it is while we're speaking there. Some of these pictures that you see, this was actually a marriage conference that we did. Obviously, no amplification. You can see right through the walls. The weather over there is amazing, but I could get caught up in that. So Psalms 1:6. It says, for the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, God's drawing me in as I'm doing this research. It says, okay, he wants me there. He watches over me if I'm righteous. He doesn't want the wicked thing. It goes on and on and on. So now go to Proverbs 10. And Proverbs 10, there's so many verses in Proverbs 10 that talk about righteousness. It starts off in 10:3. It says, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry." Don't want to go hungry? You guys want to go hungry? No. 7, "The name of the righteous is used in blessings." 11, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." 16, "The wages of the righteous is life." 20, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver." 28, the prospect of righteous is joy." You kind of see a trend building here? We're to be righteous. If we are righteous, we're going to be blessed. He's going to go before us. He's going to bless everything we're doing. "From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom," in 31. 32, "The lips of the righteous know what finds favor." So the deeper I'm getting into this, we got to get this righteousness thing down, right? So here's the reality of it. Go back to 1 Kings, way back in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 10, 23, and 24. So in Africa, when we're preaching, you can definitely hear them flipping through pages because they don't have iPads and iPods, and they definitely don't have the scripture up here. But Kings 10, 23, and 24. "King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart." So God gave this Solomon some crazy wisdom. You guys have read Proverbs. You've read through Ecclesiastes. Super smart guy, right? He developed more wealth than anybody had up to that time. They say his wealth, even if you compared it to today's, it's like crazy. It's better than the guy from Amazon, whatever his name is, Bezos. So super rich, super smart, right? And in the end of Solomon's life, he started getting a little cynical. So if you go to Ecclesiastes 7:20, his realities had changed. He had, I don't know, gosh, hundreds of wives. You can read it, but he got caught up in the stuff. But in Ecclesiastes 7:20, he says, this super wise guy says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." So God gave this guy this crazy wisdom. This guy's so smart, and he's telling me, there's not a righteous man on earth. But in Proverbs it says, the name of the righteous is used in blessing, the mouth of the thing, the wages of the righteous is life. All these things that I want to have, I got to be righteous to do. Solomon says, you can't do that. There's not one here on earth that's going to be righteous. So, I mean, it's real easy to fall into that trap that the enemy sets for us and say, well, what am I going to do that for, right? It's like he's giving us the car, but not leaving us the keys. It's a really beautiful car, this righteousness thing, but can't start it. You're not going to get there because I'm going to keep these. I mean, that's what it felt like to me as I was doing the research on this righteousness. It's like, gosh, so I want to be righteous. He says he wants me to be righteous. Everything in here says righteous is good, wicked's bad, but the smartest guy around says you can't be. I'm just like, I'm telling you, I was discouraged as I was reading through this. I'm like, so now what do we do, right? So there's wrong ways and there's right ways is what I found as I'm reading through this and trying to decipher what's good and what's bad. Well, here's the wrong ways. Exodus 33:15. And we're all guilty of doing this. I shouldn't say we all. I'm guilty of doing this. So Moses was talking to Jesus, or talking to God, and he says, let me find it here. 33:15. So then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us?" So it's Moses didn't want them to see him and his righteousness. He wanted them to see God and his righteousness. And we kind of do that too. Even as we're raising our children, whatever, we look at Steve, and, you know, Steve's supposed to be the one that does that, right? He's the one that's supposed to teach our kids and make sure everything's whatever. We don't need to go home and read our Bible, for crying out loud. He's going to teach us on Sunday what we need to know. We kind of, as Christians, we put things off on other people. As parents, we do the same thing. We send our kids to a Christian school, and a lot of the people that sent their kids to Christian school wanted them to teach their kids to be Christians. You're kind of putting it off on somebody else. Well, Moses kind of wanted to put off this thing on God. That's what it feels like to me, is that he said, you know, if you don't go, man, why am I even going to go? They're not going to believe me. If you guys read through the Old Testament, there's some really cool stuff in the Old Testament about how God's his favor, but his story would go before him. There was battles to be fought in the Old Testament, and the renown of God would go before them. They say, oh, we're fighting these people who, that's their God? We give up. They wouldn't even fight because the renown of our God was so powerful. They just thought, why am I going to get involved in this thing? You know, we're going to die. Certainly we're going to die. So they wouldn't even fight. So Moses wanted that. I mean, we all kind of want that. And I'm not saying we don't point to God because he is amazing. He's the one that does all the stuff. But he wants us to try to be righteous. Second part of that, Romans 9, 30 and 32. If you're following along with me in the Bible, you're really fast because I cheat. I use these little tabs. You see that? That's my African ingenuity. So. 9:30-32. He says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith? But Israel who pursued a law by righteousness has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. So here's the, we're all guilty of doing this. We want to be righteous, right? We want to follow this book. So what we do is we make a list. Okay, don't steal. You know, those are the Ten Commandments. That's all great. But in life, we do the same thing. We expect if we just follow some rules, this is what they were doing, trying to follow some rules. They thought if we follow these rules, we'll be righteous. But the enemy is a deceiver. I mean, you guys know of the other religions that are going door to door, banging on doors. They think if they don't do that, they're not going to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't outwork God. He does the work. We're just along for the ride. But they were trying to earn it. So those were the wrong ways. So what are the right ways? So go to Romans 5, 18 and 19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation of all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So what does that mean? That means Jesus paid the price for us. We're justified. So me and Kimberly, we've spoken prisons in Uganda, and it's a scary place to be. When you're apprehended, so they take you to what they call a remand prison, and they put you over here, kind of on the shelf. You're away from everybody. You're not bothering anybody, but you're in this prison over here. It's called a remand prison. They hold you there, waiting to be accused. So they haven't even really accused you of anything yet. They haven't said you're guilty of whatever. So we're going to hold you here. You're just there. So one of the prisons we spoke to a man there who has been there for just over a year, waiting to find out what he was guilty of. Didn't have one of these, couldn't call his family. Family had no idea where he was. He's just stuck in there. When you go to a prison in Uganda, you go in with the clothes you have on. If you're there 5 years, same clothes. We've been to prisons over there where they didn't have clothes. They wore out. They'd have one flip-flop. They'd sit on it as a seat. They'd carry around that one flip-flop, that one shoe, ruined, broken, old, beat-up shoe. They'd sit on it, you know, but they wouldn't let go of it. That's all they had. But our God takes care of all that. I mean, as I'm speaking to these guys in prison, I say, but by the grace of God, I'm here and not there. It's not that I didn't do anything stupid as a kid. I mean, I wasn't a class A student. I wasn't the one that teachers pointed at and said, everybody be like that guy. I was just the opposite. I mean, I did things that I shouldn't have done. I just didn't get caught. Those guys got caught. This is where our God comes in. So now go to Romans 5, 6, and 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, this: while we were still sinners, he died for us. So I'm thinking, how do I relate this to an African? How do I let them feel what this feels like? So here's the demonstration. So, okay, here's the judge, the big mighty judge. He's sitting up here. He's got his gavel, got his silly wig on and his robe and whatever. And he's getting ready to condemn me. And I'm guilty. I mean, I look around this room and not one of you in here could say you never lied. We're sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. I was talking in the first service when it snowed really hard the other day. I'm coveting my neighbor's snowblower. I'm not going to lie. I watched him. He had his driveway done in 30 seconds. I'm out there shoveling. My back's breaking. That stuff was heavy. It was thick. I coveted. We've all cheated. Stole a pen from work. You know, we're all guilty of that, right? The judge is getting out here, and he's ready to just bust my chops down here, right? So here I am down here, scared to death. I'm watching him. He's got all the power in the world, and I got nothing. What am I going to say when he says, how do you plead? I'm scared to death. I'm going to have to stand up in a minute. All of a sudden, the judge says, David, take your feet. Stand up. Try to look as good as I can. Straighten up a little bit. Maybe he'll take it easy on me. He says, David, you're being accused of all kinds of sin. You've lied. You've cheated. You've coveted. The list goes on and on and on. And we could just go on and on and on. And before I can even say anything, Jesus stands up between us and he says, you know what? I got this one. I got this. You can sit down. The cool thing about what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us, if you know the legal terms, there's guilty, not guilty. We weren't not guilty. We weren't guilty. We weren't not guilty. We weren't any of those things. We were acquitted. Do you know what it means to be acquitted? It means it didn't even happen. The paper doesn't even exist anymore. The accusation is gone. Jesus did that for us. If he would have said, you're not guilty because he did this thing, we'll still walk around with that. It's like, I got away with something here. You know? But Jesus took it away. Disappeared. Doesn't exist. Acquitted. And like I said, I can look around here and everybody will shake their head. We're all sinners. We all did it. He took it away from us. All he asks is that we follow him. He says, let me do this for you. But for a lot of reasons, we don't. Pride, want to continue in sin. You know, there's a million things that keep us doing it. So how do we get this righteousness that he just wants to hand us? So Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you hungry for righteousness? Do you thirst for it? Do you wake up in the morning and say, that's what I want? I'm thirsty, I'm hungry for righteousness? Well, I'm telling you, saints, I'm guilty. I don't wake up that way in the morning. I wish I did, but I don't. But that's what he wants from us. He wants us to thirst for it. Romans 5, 6, and 8. I'm sorry. Proverbs 21, 21. I jumped the gun. Proverbs 21. Verse 21. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Again, he who pursues righteousness. He didn't say who is righteous. He said he who pursues righteousness. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. One of my favorite scriptures. Because this one paints a lot of pictures for me. And I'm a picture guy. I need word pictures. I'm not that bright. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw everything that hinders the sin that easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fix our eyes on Jesus. So this is the picture I draw. So we've all seen the Olympics, right? There's a guy over here lined up, getting ready to do the 100-yard dash. These guys are so fast, it's crazy, right? He's getting all lined up like this. And over there's the ribbon. And in this analogy, that ribbon is righteousness. This is what we're, when we win this race, that's what the end. We run through that ribbon of righteousness. And we claim that victory, right? So he says to throw off everything that hinders you. So we're getting down, we're getting ready, and it's like, ah, shoot, these glasses are going to fall off. So I'm going to set those aside, right? So he says, ah, shoot, now I got my phone. That's probably going to fall out of my pocket. Gosh, I could probably do this faster without my shoes even. So. Well, these things represent the sin, the coveting, the lies, the deceit, the whatever it is that's hindering us from pursuing the righteousness. Throw off all those things, right? So now we're lined up, we're getting ready to start, and now he talks about that cloud of witnesses, right? The stadiums are full, but they're full of people cheering you on. This is our cloud of witnesses. They're saying, you can do this. Go, 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 go. They're waving flags and banners with your name on it. David, you're the guy. Do it. Let's go. Let's go. You can win this thing. You can get over there. We're not alone. I do need my glasses, though. But we're not alone in this thing. He didn't just send us out here empty-handed. You're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I mean, that could be your church family. It could be your wife. It could be your kids. People want to encourage you. And I was talking about this in the first service. One of the most underused tools of the Christian faith is encouragement. One of the most overused tools by the enemy, discouragement. When we're discouraged, we get our dauber in the dirt. We just can't even think straight. Work makes you mad. Your wife makes you mad. Your kids make you mad. You're discouraged with life. And the enemy uses that. Crawls up under your skin and it festers. But these cloud of witnesses, they're here to encourage us, not discourage us. You can do this. You can win this thing. You can run through that ribbon. Amen? Revelation 12:12. So to me, this is one of the scariest, personally, one of the scariest scriptures out there. It says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and to the sea. Because the devil has gone down to you and he's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He knows this book better than you and me. He knows how it ends. He doesn't win. He loses. He's a defeated foe. He knows his time is short. I mean, we all see signs. That, gosh, how many times you woke up and watched the news and said, Lord, come soon. It's got to be today. Things are so crazy. There's no way this can go on for another year like this. He knows that. He's doing the same thing. He's fighting and scratching and going back and forth like a lion, waiting for somebody to devour. He wants our weakness. He wants our discouragement. That's how he works. So I always try to end with some kind of application. So we know we're not going to be righteous this side of glory. It's just like we want a perfect new body, right? Not till we get to heaven. It's just not going to happen. We know that righteousness is what we want to obtain. It's not going to happen this side of heaven. That's why he sent his son. There's an old song, I don't know if you guys remember the song, from a band called Acapella, and it said, God gave him who had no sin so that we might become his righteousness, not ours. Free gift. So go to Philippians 4:8. And this is the application. So my last thought was, how do I pursue? How do I fight that good fight? How do I run that good race toward the righteousness? This is what it says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think of those things. It's almost that easy. If we would focus, if we would wake up in the morning and pursue whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, and meditate on those things, we're headed toward righteousness. We're waiting for the firing gun to run that race, to hit that ribbon. You're on your way. But if you wake up and you're feeling discouraged, you're not jumping in the game. I'm preaching to myself, guys, because this is me. This is the way I wake up in the morning. My drivers start at 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't. But about half of the days out of the week, I get a call at 4 or 5 in the morning to start my day. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not happy at 4 in the morning when I get a call in the morning. I'm discouraged. And the enemy plays that game with me constantly because he knows what gets to me. He's a smart guy. Don't think he's stupid. He's sneaky. He's crafty. But if I would wake up before I even start thinking about work, before I even, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, it's all good, isn't it? It's a focus that you have to make. You have to purpose to do that. It's not just going to happen. I was telling the last service that my wife is she's a business counselor. She's a business coach. She teaches leadership stuff. This didn't just come to her. She didn't just wake up one morning and says, hey, I'm going to be a consultant. I'm going to do it. It just doesn't work that way. You work at it. You have to focus. She took classes. She went to seminars. She did stuff. She went to support groups. She did everything to be amazing at what she does. It doesn't happen. This is the same way. Our pursuit of righteousness, it doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up and say, yeah, pursue righteousness today. That'll be cool, you know. You got to take steps. But to me, this is the easiest one. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, meditate on those things. Amen? All right, pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. God, you put all the answers in there for us. All we got to do is dig through and find them. You sent your son so that we could be his righteousness. God, all you ask is that we would follow you, that we would surrender our will, our sin, our ways that we're so used to, and give them up and pursue and fight that fight and run that race. God, we thank you for all you've done for us. I pray today that, God, your word hit some ears and hit some hearts. I pray that when I wake up in the morning, God, you would convict me. Am I pursuing you? Or am I being discouraged? Father, I thank you for this place, this church where we can come and worship you, learn about you, congregate. Father, I just lift all this up to you. I lift all these people up to you. It's all in your hands. All we got to do is accept it. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.